we're looking at, this is the last chapter of our confession of faith. And the last time we met, we looked at paragraph one. Okay, and in paragraph one, let's read that, because I want to keep us in the right context. And it says this: God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay? So this is where we're beginning. If you have the notes, there should be notes that correspond to this. Notice that in this paragraph, the way Waldron has it, the first thing we notice in the paragraph is that this is a scriptural summary, and it is derived from Acts 17. So why don't we turn to Acts 17, verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31, and in fact, let's begin with verse 30, and we'll pick up from there. Verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, that's the main text that we're looking at to see this, that there is this day of judgment. And notice the way Waldron puts it here, the scriptural summary that's derived from Acts 17:31. And then look at this day. Who is the author? The author is God. All right, that's clearly from the text. It's occasion. There is one appointed day for judgment. Okay? The object, who will be judged? The world. Everyone. Okay? The manner, in righteousness. Okay? And the mediator of this is by Jesus Christ. So here's the concept. There is a day that is coming when the entire world... All right, and we'll see this even later. We saw some of it in the previous chapter, which was talking about the intermediate state, both the living and the dead, because the dead will be raised. Remember what we've seen in the past paragraphs from chapter 31, that when a person dies, they go immediately to one place or the other. The body goes to the grave, both the righteous and the wicked. The body goes to the grave, will turn back to dust, and the righteous will go immediately into paradise to be with Christ. That's clearly what the Bible teaches. The wicked go immediately to hell. That is not the final judgment, and that's what we've been looking at. That is, those are both temporary states, what the theologians call an intermediate state. It's called that because at that point there is a separation between the body and the soul. The body is in the grave. The body itself is dead. The spirit cannot die. All right, so it is in one of two places. And we see that there's no alternative. Those are the only two places. What we're talking about now is the final judgment, and it's at this final judgment on the day that Christ has appointed, all right, that there will be a general resurrection, okay, of both the wicked and the righteous. The bodies will be raised. And if you remember from the last chapter, we saw that the self-same bodies, God, in his omnipotence, will take the elements that made up your body and put them together again in the form of your body, and you will be reunited with your body so that you will be body and soul as you were intended to be. Remember, death is an unnatural state. God didn't intend you to be separated body and soul. He created man, body and soul, to be together. Why is there death? Sin brought death. All right? So I hope everybody understands that. The way God created us was body and soul. You go right back to Genesis. And he created man a living soul. We had a physical body and a spiritual part of us as well. Okay? So now what we're talking about is when we come to the final judgment, there's this reunification of the body and the soul of both the wicked and the righteous. Okay? We already looked in the last chapter, that those who are still alive are the only ones who will escape death. But those who are dead in Christ will actually precede those, you know, into the final state. And that's what we're talking about here. There is one day in eternity, in before eternity begins, where everyone will be judged. Okay? So let's move to the next paragraph. This is just the general overview. All right? And look at number two, is its messianic instrumentality. Well, let's just stop there. It's messianic instrumentality, and you notice that it's to John 5, 21 and 23. So let's turn to that and let's look at that. John 5. Okay, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Notice carefully what it says. Judgment is in the hands of Christ. Christ is the one who will be the judge. That's clearly what he's saying right there in John chapter 5. So, notice how Waldron puts it. It's messianic instrumentality. In that final day, the question will be, what did you do with Jesus? That was there's almost a little inside joke there. That was the way we ended our Christmas program at Grace, with a song called, you know, what would you do? What would you do with Jesus? All right, and that's really the question. You know, when you stand before him, what did you do with Jesus? Did you receive him? Did you repent of your sin? Did you acknowledge him as Lord and King? Or did you reject him? Okay? That's really the question. If you continue in your sin, if you received him, and here is the key. If you received him, if you have repented of your sin, okay, then your eternity is dispensed by grace. In other words, his blood atonement pays for the price of your sin, and you move into eternity guilt-free. If not, then he will deal with you in absolute justice. And what does that mean? That means that you have to pay for every sin that you ever committed. Every single one. Notice, there is complete justice. Complete justice. How do we say there's complete justice? Well, obviously, those who have rejected Christ are going to pay for their sins, and the penalty for that is eternity. Those whom he dispenses grace, those sins have already been paid for. They were paid for by Christ on the cross. And so there is perfect justice. Every sin that has ever been committed or will ever be committed up until that last day will be paid for perfectly. There are people running around this world who think that they've gotten away with things. You know, criminals who think that they've eluded the police. you know, husbands and wives who maybe have done things that they don't think their spouse knows, children who think that they've gotten away with things that their parents didn't know about. Okay? Guess what? On that day, everything is atoned for, is adjudicated in perfect justice. No plea bargains, no lighter sentences, nothing. Perfect justice. But here's the beauty of the thing. Those who receive Christ, yes, you know, you can't even say you're getting a free ride, because you're not, because the grace that you're given comes at the cost of the death of Christ. And he paid the price. So that, and this is something too that we really need to consider. As believers, if you're sitting in this place today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you name the name of Christ, you say, yes, I am a Christian, okay? You need to understand that far from getting a free ride, right? Okay, I'm a Christian. My eternity is secure. That means it doesn't really matter what I do. Okay, you need to take the exact opposite viewpoint and say, every sin that I commit as a Christian, Christ has paid for. That means that, you know, his wrath is increased by every sin that I commit. Now, that should be a deterrent from us from sinning as believers. Do you follow that? I don't want to sin anymore, first and foremost, because I want to please my Lord and Savior, but also I understand that every sin that I commit, that was one more hammer blow to the nail, you know, one more pound of pressure that was put on that crown of thorns. And when God poured out his wrath, he poured out his wrath for the sins that I've committed. And see, and this is, you know, this is where our doctrine of particular redemption and limited atonement really comes in. It's my sins he atoned for, not the sins of the people who are in hell. People in hell, they're paying for their sin, and they'll pay eternally. So whose sin did he atone for? My sin, the sins of the believers. That's the sins that put him on the cross. Those are the sins that he paid for. You see? So you see how even this doctrine of the last judgment should cause us to be cautious about what we do, about how we live. How should we then live if I name the name of Christ? Okay? Everybody follow that? So we're looking at the messianic instrumentality of it, or this is all in this first paragraph, the absolute universality of it. Okay? What that means is there's no escaping it. There's nobody who's going to squeeze by. And again, that's what we were talking about. There's no plea bargains. You know, one of the things in the criminal justice system that particularly irritating to police officers is to arrest somebody, bring them to justice, have them go to court, and then you see the two attorneys, the prosecutor and the defense attorney, you know, go out into the hallway, and they come up with some sort of a deal. They go back into court, and they come in with some sort of plea bargain that is far less than what the guy committed. And it's just very frustrating, you know. And especially to the victims, if it's a crime, say a burglary or something like that, you know, you want justice, okay? Well, at the last day, you will get justice. So if you've been the victim of a crime, and let's say the guy somehow escaped justice here on earth, don't worry about it. He will atone for that sin at some point. Now, and you know, this is... Notice the practicality of this in how we live our lives. Why do we get frustrated and angry when we're wronged and we don't get our justice? Who's going to mete out the best justice? Our court system or Jesus Christ as the supreme judge? So that's why even if you don't feel that you've gotten justice here on earth, don't worry about it. On that final day, there will be absolute perfect justice. And that should give the Christian confidence. Say, well, look, if he doesn't get it now, you know. And actually, he'd be better off getting it now than later on. Okay? Everybody following? Notice, you know, and I know he finishes off talking with the absolute practicality of this. That's in paragraph 3, but you can't miss it even now. All right? It's dual activity. He talks about the giving and the receiving. All right? Notice that in this final judgment, the giving and the receiving, all right, that's letter C, if you look at the paragraph, to give an account of their thoughts, words, deeds. In other words, everybody's going to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and then what are they going to receive? They're going to receive what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay? Now, one of the things that we need to understand, all the sins that you have committed, if you're a believer, are not going to be brought up and passed before your mind again. I know that there are pastors who teach that, but I absolutely disagree from what the Scripture teaches. What the Scripture teaches is that when you've been forgiven your sins, they are removed from you and they will be remembered no more. So when you confess your sins and you come to Christ and your sins are forgiven, on the last day, those sins are not going to be paraded before you again. Okay? They're gone. They're buried in the depths of the sea, never to be resurrected again. That's what the Scripture teaches. The ones who are going to see all their sins are those who are unregenerate. And all those sins are going to be played for them. And they're going to see all the despicable things they've done. And then the judgment will be passed. Yes?
Now, I thought, based on what the Lord said in John, in the sentence before, that he was going to be the truth of who I say the truth, he who keepeth my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And again, he said, do not marvel at this, for now is coming, and all who are in the kingdom shall hear his voice. Now, there's some play as to when these verses, you know, actually took place. But I would think that, and I don't like to use logical look into this, but the fact is that if Christ is atoned for our sins, which embedded in the whole thing is the atonement, if Christ is actually taken upon him the sins of all the people, then on judgment day, when it says he will judge the world in righteousness, we are righteous because of Christ. And therefore, based upon what he said in that study of Romans 2:4-6, that really people are condemned because of their deeds. And the reason why people reject Christ is because they feel that they don't need that righteousness. Mm-hmm. But really, you are a believer in that because of Christ, on judgment day, goes into everlasting life.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And that's what I'm saying. No, that's exactly what I'm saying.
Oh, I thought you said that the believers are judged.
Yes. But what are they judged for? What they've done right in righteousness. All right? Judgment is not always a negative connotation. Okay? Huh? No, it's based upon the righteousness of Christ and the good deeds that they've done. We are told that we are to lay up treasure in heaven. In other words, once you become a Christian, the good deeds that you do, the fruit that you produce, you are going to be judged upon, and it will be, you know, and you will be rewarded for that. So the judgment day for the Christian is not an ominous day. It's a glorious day. Okay? And if you go back to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3 or 1 Corinthians 5, where it talks about, you know, that, you know, there are some whose works are only, some of it's going to be burned up. You know, and that's talking about believers, specifically pastors, all right? I mean, that they're saved, but some of the works, because they weren't the righteous works, so they're just going to melt away. Right, yeah. Sure. 1 Corinthians 3. Okay. Yes, yeah. But see, judgment, everybody will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody. I mean, that's clear from Scripture. The believer has no fear. And the reason I said the question is, what did you do with Jesus? Because that's depending on what your judgment is going to be. You're absolutely right, and we made that point from Romans 2, that you're not going to be sent to hell because you rejected Christ. But what did you do with Jesus? In other words, did you receive Christ? Then you did. Then that puts you in a different category. Why? Because your sins have already been forgiven. So now what are you going to be judged by? You're going to be judged by what have you done for him since you've been a Christian. That's always a positive thing. And that's why you're supposed to lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. You're told, don't lay up treasure here. Why are you worried about all the things that you're doing here, making money, getting a bigger house, a bigger car? Why are you spending all of your time doing that, which is all going to pass away in rust, or somebody's going to steal it? Why don't you devote yourself to laying up treasure in heaven? Because that treasure will last for eternity. You see, so that's what the Christian is resurrected to. The non-believer, when I say, you know, what did you do with Jesus? If he has rejected Jesus, then he's put into the court, and what is he judged on? He's judged on his works. What did you do? Well, look at all the sins. Poop, they're going to be run before him, and he's going to be condemned based upon what he has done. Okay? Yeah. Sure. Sure. Yes, but you have to be careful, because we don't say, you know, again, we're not under law in only one sense, all right? Because our sins are also going to be judged, but they've already been judged and paid for by Christ. So that's what I mean, there's perfect justice, all right? We need to be very careful. Christ has not merely wiped away our sin. All right, there are some heresies that teach that. Oh, you know, all Christ is going to do when he comes, he forgives, and he just wipes all that stuff away. No, he atoned for it. He paid it. He came under the law, and he took all of the law breaking of all of those people that are his, and he paid that price. That's why we're not under the law. We're not condemned by the law. Why? Because Christ has paid the price of all of our law breaking. So, you know, I just like to be a little careful that we don't get the impression, oh, well, once you come to Christ, that means, you know, all of your sin, it doesn't matter, it's all wiped away. No. And that's even why I said that even as a believer, we need to be careful that we don't just engage in a free lifestyle and say, well, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I can pretty much do what I want. You know, I'm saved. No. Why? Well, one, because I want to obey him. But two, because every sin that I'm committing as a believer, that's a sin that he's already paid for, which means he's already received the price for that. So I don't want to sin. I want to sin less and less. I want less of my guilt to fall upon him. Does that make sense? Okay. So, I mean, this is an ominous day for the non-believer. But it's a glorious day for the believer. Why else would John write and everybody else, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Why are we looking for Christ to come quickly if this is such a horrible day? Not for the believer. It's a glorious day. And we're going to get a little bit into that in the, some of the subsequent paragraphs even. You know, it's there's definitely, you know, some mixed emotions from a human perspective. All right? Because we look at those whom we love who are not Christians, and we want to see them all come to Christ. All right? But on the final day, we have to be able to look at those, even those whom we have loved, and look at them as Christ looks at them. Okay? And that's a difficult thing to do. All right? But that's what we must do. I remember John Gerstner, all right? I remember in one of his sermons, John Gerstner said, he says, I have to understand that at judgment day, I have to be so sanctified that if my own mother is cast into hell, I need to be able to rejoice that justice was done and that her judgment glorifies God. Now, as you and I sit here today, how many of us want to even think that thought? None of us do. Okay? But in the end, if we have mothers or fathers or children who reject Christ and are reprobate and are cast into hell, we have to understand that that too glorifies Christ. And because he does it, it's the right thing to do. And we need to be able to rejoice in that, that he is being glorified. That's a difficult concept, isn't it? But if you read the scripture, you'll see that that's exactly what it says. Okay? Yeah, Greg. Okay, yeah. Well, number one, we generally, Reformed Baptists, do believe that there are different grades of heaven, just as there are different grades in hell. Okay? But I think the analogy you gave is a little wrong. All right? Because you put a missionary as opposed to you. So we have a mistaken idea that somebody who is called to, quote, and I hate this phrase, full-time ministry, somehow is accruing more benefits than the individual Christian, and I think that's an absolute fallacious assumption. Wherever God has called you as an individual, are you being faithful in what you do, what he has called you to do, and that's what your judgment is going to be based upon? You're not going to be compared with somebody else. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes people who are in, quote, full-time Christian ministry are not as faithful as people who just come Sunday after Sunday, sit in the pews, and then week after week are out in the field, in the trenches, you know, working, but serving Christ, doing the things, witnessing, and doing everything that Christ asked them to do. And I think those are some of the people who are going to be the most highly exalted in heaven. And I mean, we see that in the scriptures clearly, you know. Remember the widow who gave her last 2 cents is highly exalted. Why? Because of her faith. Remember, we're going to be judged on our faithfulness, not on success. All right, we're never called to success. We're called to faithfulness. So whatever God has called you to do, all right, you've got 2 children. You've got a wife. How are you treating your wife and your 2 children? How are you treating your extended family? Are you ministering to your friends that you've come in contact with? What are you doing with your unsaved friends? Do you follow? If you are being absolutely faithful, then you are one of those servants who will be rewarded greatly for what you're doing. Right? And I think most of the work of the kingdom is done, quote, behind closed doors, so to speak. acts that nobody really knows about, and but are just being done faithfully by Christians day in and day out, and those are the acts that I think that are going to really be rewarded. Yeah, Tony. Sure. You know, I was saved. I was in homicide for 8.5 years while I was a Christian. And the way I had to look at that job as that's where God had placed me, and I needed to do that job to the best of my ability to glorify Him. That means in how I treated people that I came in contact with. Did people see Christ in me? All right. In a very difficult job. I mean, you're going out, you're arresting bad guys, sometimes getting physical, which you had to do. All right. And then have that person look at you when you're sending them to prison for the rest of their life, and actually be able to say that, you know, you treated me right. You know, you did the right thing. You know, why? And I'll be honest with you, I was able to give the gospel to several people, quite a few people, really, that I arrested and sent to prison. Okay? And that's, sometimes I think I was more effective there than I am here. People expect it here. They didn't expect it there. All right? That's why I said, quote, full-time Christian service. I hate that term. If you're a Christian, you are in full-time Christian work, regardless of where you are. All right, does that make sense? All right, we're finished with the first paragraph. We'll pick up. We've got two more paragraphs to go in the confession. And so let's, Tony, why don't you close us in a word of prayer?